Welcome to our class today. I'd like you to have your Bible open to the end of the second chapter of Job, please. We'll pick up our study there in just a second. The end of the second chapter of Job. Where we are right now, if I can kind of sum it up this way, is we have Job, whose integrity is in question here. He is a man who is blameless, same term. He's a genuine, authentic man who fears the Lord and walks uprightly. And that blamelessness or integrity is the issue in this book, which is at stake in the drama that unfolds. We know two things that Job now does not know. We know, first off, that the adversary, or Satan, has made insinuations. The insinuations are that Job only fears God because of what he gets out of it. In other words, not even his fear of God is really about God. That it is only because God has hedged him about and prospered him and protected him. And the insinuation is that therefore a real relationship between man and God is not possible. The insinuation is that since even the best of men would only serve God for their own good and not because of him, then no real relationship with God is possible. And the insinuation further there is that God is so little and so meaningless that he's not worth serving just because of who he is. Now, we know another thing that Job does not know here, and that is that God has given limited permission for the adversary to try out his theory that no relationship between God and man is possible. That God allows the evil one here, short of taking Job's life, to do whatever he will to try to cause Job to deny his integrity. Now, that may seem unfair, it may seem wrong, it may raise questions that we are not in a position to answer, and that's what the rest of this book is about. But we have already learned here, when we think about this, that there are forces at work in God's world that are not just his will. There are evil influences at work within creation that God does not desire, if you will. And we've also learned that God is at work in his providence in ways that we do not understand or that we're not informed about. God is at work for a relationship with mankind. Now, those two things are not new to us in the story of the Bible, but they are two facts that we've learned in Job verses 1 and 2 that Job hadn't had the benefit of being told. Job operates under the assumption that God works in his justice only, that people reap what they sow, that wickedness cannot possibly be allowed to prosper, and that righteousness cannot possibly be allowed to suffer because of God's justice. not even for a while. And therefore, when he finds himself with these four body blows, if you will, that we've studied already, the loss of his property, the loss of his family, the loss of his health, and the loss of his faith support, especially his wife, he's under this situation where the question is whether his integrity can still flourish in that situation. And that's what we're considering in our study today, and that's kind of where we are. The question where we left it at Job 2 and verse 10 is, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Does God's rule over his world mean that those who are right with him can only expect to receive good? All right, that's the question that we'll try to explore in our class today. And I'm pretty certain we'll leave saying, I don't know, like we came in, but maybe we'll at least be able to see a little bit of the background to it. Now, our prayer time today, first we welcome Miss Marsoff to our class. How have Landon and Seth responded so far, Casey, to this?
They didn't want her to go with us.
Okay. They want to take her to class with them. Okay. Congratulations to your family. We want to remember Tim's dad in our prayers today. Tim's dad is in the hospital at St. John's, and we certainly want to remember him. Brendan, what you plan to lead our prayer this morning, if you don't mind? Bob Bowling. And Tim says that things are not looking good right now, so please remember Bob. I know that Debbie Crawford has been sick, and I know she spent yesterday in the hospital. She's here today. She's had a tough two or three days, so I'm amazed that she's here already. I'm glad. But do you guys have any other people, any other families that we want to have in our prayer today? Case of
Brad Fox from Fairhaven. Yes. His wife got a good report after her surgery this week. She will have to do, I can't remember if he said chemo or radiation, but the reports, all the pathology reports came back good.
Very good. Okay. Anybody else we know of? All right. I have a lot of blessings to be thankful for. Let's take the time and pray together before we start. Thank you.
Father in heaven, Father, we are truly grateful for this day. We're so thankful for all the wonderful blessings of life you give. We know that they're ours to enjoy. We thank you so much for it, and we give you the glory. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning to have this time to study from your word. Father, we pray that this study be beneficial. We pray that you help us to take these things that we learn, use them in our lives, be better Christians, be better examples to us, around us, be lights in the communities that we live in. Lord, we pray that you be with those who have been mentioned, Father. Please be with them, please strengthen them, guide those that are caring for them. Lord, thank you for answering prayers. Father, we ask you to be with us through this time, with all the teachers of this hour. Pray these things in your Son's dear name.
Amen. Thank you, Brandon. I brought with me today, knowing you all as I do, that you're all poets at heart, I brought with me an old poem by Whittier that has often been recited, and it states or places in wonderful words a conviction that I think most of us hold, but it turns out to be the conviction at stake here in the conversations that we're about to read between Job and his friends. Here are Whittier's words, the last part of it at least. Yet in the maddening maze of things, and tossed by storm and flood, to one fixed state my spirit clings, I know that God is good. And so beside the silent sea, I wait with muffled oar. No harm from him can come to me on ocean or on shore. I know not where his islands lift their fronded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond His love and care. We have as many of our favorite passages in Scripture, verses that make that kind of statement. I want you to notice, however, that in this book so far, what we have found are the losses that Job has experienced. And if you think about them, there is first off the loss of financial security. Then there is the loss of relationship with his sons and daughters. Remember the grief that would bring. Then there is the loss of health or well-being. And now there begins to be the loss of faith assumptions. This is the part that the rest of this book is about. All of us, when we experience financial security, we can say, well, those things were food for moth and candidates for rust anyhow. I still have a Father who provides for me day by day. When we experience relationship, we will say, a loss of relationship, we will say, well, I still have precious, wonderful memories and hope that they are in God's care and gone to a better place. And when we lose our health, we say, well, perhaps I will get well, and even if I don't, I'm in the care of a loving Father, and I have an eternal hope. But what happens when all of those assumptions that I have just stated about God's goodness and my hope are shaken? And I'd like you to notice the evil way in which the adversary is going about his work here. The vice has gotten it tightest whenever Job's wife made her statement, what? Do you still hold fast your integrity? He's sitting out here on the ash heap scraping the sores on his flesh. And she says, man, curse God and die. What really is happening there? Satan is using her shock and her grief to attack the support for his faith and his integrity. All right, and that's where we begin to proceed today. Look at the wonderful expression of friendship that happens in verses 11 through 13 of Job 2. Let's read it to start with here. Randy, do you mind to read this morning, chapter 2, verse 11 to 13? We're giving this to Randy so he can tell us how to say the names. Go ahead, Randy.
Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz, Ammonite, Bildad, the Shittite, and Zophar,
Naamathite.
And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him. For they saw that his pain was very great.
All right. Now, there are wonderful lessons in friendship here that we want to make sure we don't miss. Let's look at the actions here in this little paragraph that are important to us. The action here. Number one is that his friends heard. Remember, they didn't hear by email or by the U.S. Postal Service. Word spread. How do you think they heard about all of this evil that came upon him?
Job had been a very rich.
All right, he was the greatest. That's right. And the word spread. These losses are so shocking and so tragic that the word spread. And they heard because they were interested. You hear things, people's names mentioned and so forth. People hear when they're interested. They're interested in their friend Joe. Notice the second thing is that they made an appointment together, it says here. They made plans. They planned the trip. And again, it wouldn't have been easy. It wouldn't have been convenient for them to do this. But they made an appointment together. And then third, they came to where Job was. We're not told exactly where he was, other than that he sat on the ash heap. If you look back up at verse 8, that seems to be rather unluxurious accommodations, doesn't it? They came with good intentions. What were their intentions when they came to where Job was? All right, to express to him their sympathy and to comfort him. This word here, comfort, turns out to be one of the key issues in the book of Job. I'm not going to write them all up here, but I made myself a note. There are 9 other verses where this comes up in this book. And his integrity, the word integrity is the first main word in this book. And the second main word is comfort. Comfort being what enables a man who is in the fire of affliction to maintain his integrity. When somebody is in the fire of affliction, are you going to be able to make them feel better? You're allowed to move your body here. Please at least say, no, it's not in your power to make somebody who's hurting feel better. It's not in my power. Are you going to be able to explain to them why this has happened? Did Job's friends know what happened in chapters 1 and 2 up to this point? No, neither did Job. So you're not going to be able to explain it to them. What the purpose of a comforter is to help somebody hold on to his integrity. That to be a support in that way. Now, what else did they do here? They came and they sat with him. Everybody see that? Where was he sitting? Wasn't in the Lazy Boy. And there was no TV to watch or anything. They sat with him. How did Job look at this point? How did he smell? They sat with him on the ground. How many days? I just said 7 days. And of course the nights, which means how much sleep did they get? Whatever you can get, either sitting or lying on the ground. They didn't take shifts at this where, you know, one of you sat a while, the other sat a while. We do that sometimes with people when they are experiencing hurt or loss. And what did they say? All right, no one spoke a word for this period of time. Why? It gives a reason why nobody spoke. What? They saw that his pain, his suffering, the tragedy that he was going through was very great. Notice that as when they came to him, verse 12, his suffering was so great that at least at a distance they couldn't even recognize him. And so they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven, which were, what was that to symbolize? All right, it was an expression, it was the way they expressed mourning or grief. Let's stop here for just a minute and think about this. This is one of the issues that we'll have to watch for as we work our way through this book. We want to learn about how Job held fast his integrity and how he how he coped with all of this. We want to learn about God and what God is doing, but we also want to think about our place sometimes with these friends. I brought with me a little summary of a book, Don't Sing Songs to a Heavy Heart. And it's about what we say or do as friends when people are going through real tough things. And what may friends expect of friends in situations like this. This fellow offers advice about what to say and not to say to somebody who is suffering. Maybe I'll get Johnny to help me. Maybe we can put this on paper to pass along to you before we finish this course. But here's what this fellow says, a man who's been through things himself, and then his name is Dr. Kenneth C. Hart. And here's what he says from his experience with suffering. Here are the things not to say. His friends did good for these first 7 days here. I know how you feel, first thing on his list. And he says, no, you don't. Instead, you ought to ask, how are you feeling? The second, he says, don't say it's for the best. Man, I've heard folks say, he says you have to let the hurting person arrive at his conclusions independently. Don't say keep the stiff upper lip or some equivalent thereof, he says. This implies that the hurting person needs to get through the situations quickly. Instead, it might be better if you're going to say anything, just to say give yourself time. Don't offer any statement that starts with at least. You fill in the blank after that. He says, it's all right to think at least thoughts, just don't say them. For example, at least he lived a long, full life, or he lived a long, full life. Don't make that kind of, don't make any you should or shouldn't statements. These are the kinds of comments that bring more pain to the sufferer because they add up another brick to the load. One more obligation or one more responsibility. Don't say God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Now think about this. If you really look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, you notice it's talking about temptation to do wrong. And this is another comment that can add to the burden a hurting person is going through. We're going to see this happening with Job, where it's like God is the one who is doing all this to you. Or this statement, it's God's will. And I've told you before that among the most the moments that stick in my mind from years that I've tried to work with the church, I walked in, a member of the screen door, a member of the living room, I walked into, there had just been a loss. One of the members of the church there came to this poor lady's house and walked in the door, and they hugged, and the lady who had walked in said, it's just God's will. And I saw the other lady draw back in shock, and I saw it, and she started to say something and then didn't. But see, the things I was trying to point out to us here is that there were other forces at work that were not known, it will lead to some statements that are somewhat puzzling here as we go along. Now, I want you to watch as we read the comments of Job's friends for any statement of the sympathy and the comfort that they came to offer. Instead, what happens if you watch is finally Job says something, which we're about to read. And then, instead of their help offering him the sympathy and comfort they came to offer, they begin to argue with him about what he's saying. And I think the first reason that that happens is that they do not make allowances for the fact that a man who is in despair sometimes simply vocalizes what he's going through as part of the process of working through it. And he's not trying to make a theological or doctrinal statement. Not every word is carefully thought out and weighed. He's just trying to give voice to the agony that he feels. In Job chapter 3, after 7 days of nobody saying anything, Job opens his mouth. And what he says doesn't sound like the word of a man who is upright and a man who is who fears God and a man who is very careful to maintain that loyalty to God. There are three parts to Job chapter 3. The first one is all these parts are part of his cursing the day of his birth, which doesn't mean he started out with a string of cuss words about September the 30th or whatever year it was he was born. What he says is, this is the darkest day there ever has been. I wish it had never happened. All right, let's look. First off, there is why was I born part of this. You kind of watch this. This is verses 3 through 10. Let's read it together. Who would like to do some reading today? Watching for volunteers. Nobody is moving. Becky, read verses 3 through, what did I say, 10?
3 through 10.
Okay.
What the day series on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived. May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse
Leviathan.
Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for night, for light that have none. Neither let it see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes.
All right. Why does Job curse the day of his birth here? Why is he saying? May this not happen, or let this not happen, or that type of thing, about the day he was born. Go ahead.
If it had not happened, he would not be in the trouble.
All right. It's because of the trouble that his eyes are seeing, that he wishes that his mother's womb would never have been opened, that he had just not ever been born. Now remember, this is a statement of a man in the midst of a fiery trial, to say the least. And you look back up through it, and you kind of see some of the things that he says. Back up at verse 3, when he was first born, and they said, it's a boy, he wishes that day had just remained darkness. He wishes that God had never noticed that he attributes the day of his birth to God there. And he wishes that God had never brought it about or never let it happen. The deep darkness or blackness of verse 5 is the same Hebrew word that's translated valley of the shadow. In what great Bible passage? All right, the 23rd Psalm. This is that He is in the midst of that kind of blackness right now, and he wishes the day of his birth had never seen light, if you notice. There are several terms for darkness or blackness in verses 5 through the first part of 6. He wishes his birthday were not on the calendar in verse 6. Do you notice that? Job wishes that day wasn't even listed there. And if you notice, let it not come into the number of the months. The idea of the Bible is that God, Isaiah 40 and verse 26, that God calls forth the stars, that God calls forth the moon, that God calls forth the dawn or the day. And he wishes that God had never done this. He thinks this day ought to be cursed because he was even, he came out to see all the trouble that he sees. Now, I want you to observe that the word for trouble will be a third recurring term in Job. Now, we've got three: integrity, comfort, trouble. All right, now, verses 11 through 19. The question here is, why did I not die at birth? First question is, why was I born? Second is, why did I not die at birth or as an infant? So let's read this paragraph, 11 through 19. Brian, read for us, please.
Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or what? Why did the breath that I suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then had I been at rest. The kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or the princes that had gold to fill their houses with silver, or as a hidden, untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master.
All right, watch his line of thought. And remember, this fellow has been sitting there for all of these days, and these thoughts have been running through his mind. And at this point, notice that what he is imagining is that death would be a better state. Are there some things worse than dying? Yes, there are. And Job is saying, and he kind of noticed that he kind of looks at only the high points about death here. What he says is, if I had died on the day I was born, if I had never sat on my mother's lap, if I never had been nursed as a baby, then at least I would have lain down and been quiet at rest. Verse 13. He thinks death would have been better because at least that trouble is over and there is rest. Secondly, notice he says, if I had died at my birth, at least I wouldn't be separated from everybody else right now. Like an odd case. Notice how he says this. Notice the kings, verse 14, the kings and the counselors who built things, the princes with gold, the ones that had silver. If I had been able to join them, then I would have been where the small and the great are. Verse 19. I wouldn't be the unique object of scorn and loss that I am. And notice next that he thinks about the state of the dead. Verse 17, I would cease from troubling. Notice there's that term again. I would cease from troubling. The weary are at rest there. Prisoners are at ease. And there is a certain kind of freedom there. The end of verse 19. So you can see what Job is saying. All right, now, why did that day ever happen? Why didn't I die that day? And the third question is verse 20. Why can't I die now? Why does God keep giving me these new days? Somebody read 20 through 26 for us. Who'd like to do that? Brendan?
Why is life given to him who suffers, life to the bitter of soul? Who long for death, there is none, and dig for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, so my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes.
All right, the word for turmoil in verse 26 that Brendan read is the word for trouble, same term in the original that we find in verse 17 and in verse 10. I was visiting a fellow in the hospital once years ago. He'd been through very, very serious surgery. It was a question of whether he would make it or not, and he made it. But his recovery was not easy. And I went in and listened to him talk. He told me, "Bill, when I hear that tray coming with lunch, I want to crawl under this bed." That's what Job is saying. If you think about it, verse 24, sighing comes. That groaning is, sighing is his bread and groaning is his drink because of what he's going through. And what here's the question, with misery this great, why does God keep giving me a days beyond this? Why does the sun come up in the morning? Essentially, he pictures people digging for death as if they were digging for treasures, verse 21 and 22. And notice the question of verse 23. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? Now, who does Job think is hedging him in? Satan said God had hedged him in with blessings. What's Job thinking here? I am a prisoner hedged in by pain and suffering and grief. There is no possible way I can get out of this. There is no escape that I can gain from what God is bringing upon me. Says verse 24, the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. What does he not have, therefore? Peace or hope is the word I was thinking about. It doesn't look like things are going to get better to him. And so you reflect on the questions Job has raised here. Why did I not die at birth? Why do I keep being given new days? Why is hope or light hidden from a man whom God hedges in? That's his questions. Now, first about his questions, what should we make of what Job said there? Is it sinful? Is it wrong? What are your thoughts about Job's comments, Russ?
He hasn't felt that way to some extent.
All right. That is a thought that I think is fits the situation. Who hasn't? What else do you comment about his sayings? Remember there, the friends are sitting there. He breaks the silence. This is the first thing said. Becky?
It doesn't sound wrong. It sounds like pain.
It just sounds like pure pain and anguish, doesn't it? Despair. Anybody else?
As a friend, you know, as you listen to that, it kind of pains you because you have the memories with that person and appreciate the fact that they're born.
Okay.
And that type, so.
What is it that seems to stick in his friends' minds, though, as they... Well, that's not a fair question to ask because we hadn't read what his friend said yet. You watch for that. What will be the things that Job has said that will stick in their minds? Skip over real quick to Job 6 at verse 26 for a minute. And this is going to be a part of Job's response to the things that his first friend says. In reading from the ESV, notice, do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? right, now, who is the despairing man?
Job.
What does he mean, the speech of the despairing man is wind? Despairing man is wind. What does he mean by that?
He's just babbling on about his thoughts and so forth.
All right. Was Job looking for them to, as we say, to explain things to him? He was venting, wasn't he? This was a part of the way he worked through his agony. Therefore, what would be the appropriate thing for a friend to do in circumstances like this? To listen and to seek to understand and to think, you know, if I were sitting in this man's shoes, I'd be looking for some understanding and that type of thing.
Stay home.
To stay home, all right. That might be what they would think. I should have stayed home or something like that. But I would say that the point of the book of Job is not merely to describe the failings of the friends. It's to try to help us work through these questions. And that's the words of his friends are going to help do that quite a bit. Did a bell ring or did I? It did? Wow.
First,
I used to enjoy my hearing when I had it. Let me just real quickly point us to the next stage of this and what I'd like to ask you to watch for as you read from here. You'll notice with Eliphaz, the first friend, maybe that means that he's the oldest and the wisest of Job's friends, but he begins to speak. You'll notice that the thing that has stuck in his mind when he has heard this is the implication of what Job has said about God, that God has brought forth this day, that God has hedged him in with this terrible thing, and that there is no hope of escaping from God. Look especially at verse 6 of chapter 4. Eliphaz says, "Is not your fear of God your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope?" What does that have in common with what Job's wife said at the end of our lesson last week? She said, "Do you still maintain your integrity or hold fast your integrity?" Eliphaz says, "Isn't your integrity your hope?" And here you are talking about your hopelessness. What is the adversary doing to Job here? All right, to confuse the issue by what? By questioning himself, going farther with this. Isn't he trying to suggest that Job's integrity is the problem? Isn't he trying to say that Job's maintaining his uprightness or his blamelessness with God is really the problem here? He's either trying to say it doesn't exist or it's causing the problem, one or the other. And so the conversation that proceeds from here is going to be very much trying to justify what Eliphaz and the others have always thought about God. What they've always thought about God, and if you look at verse 7, of chapter 4. Remember, what's the question he says? All right. That who that was ever innocent perished. Who that was innocent ever perished is the right way to say it, maybe. And the point being that is their view of the way God operates providentially in his world. He doesn't allow the innocent to perish. Now, what two implications are there in that question?
Well,
about Job's situation? No one. Job is an innocent. Like we've all always thought. And number two, this won't go on forever. It'll just go on until all of Job's crimes have been paid for, or until Job says, I'm sorry, and then God will relent and let him go. Please read chapter 4, 5, and 6 for next week, please. And you might want to continue through 7 just to complete the thought. 4 through 7. Thank y'all for being with us today. Everybody have a good week.